If I go to heaven, you don't ever have to get around to me. I'm happy to sit right there and listen to whatever God wants to say or do. Brother Joe said something a long time ago that I really have never forgotten. When I was 18 years old, I'll be 37 this year, so however long that was. He said, if God is using somebody else's 2x4, he doesn't have to use my crooked stick. And that's the way I really feel about this whole thing. I sensed pretty quickly yesterday morning when I woke up, I didn't have anything to say. You know, you go and you walk and pray, or you pray or whatever, fellas, and God doesn't give you anything, so you start searching real fast for something to write down. I've learned pretty quick that when I've got to search for something to write down, I probably don't have much to say. And so I really wasn't too stressed out about it yesterday morning. And then when Brother Jason started helping me, I got real unstressed. And so I wasn't worried about that at all. But this morning I want to show you something in the book of Luke, chapter number 12. Now before I even get started, there's a couple of things that I have learned. One is this: as a preacher, a pastor, what you're going to find is what you go through today, you need to learn. Because what you go through today and what you master today is what you're going to have to teach your people tomorrow. Because if you are a shepherd leading sheep, you will go through first what they are about to go through. And so what you're going through today, you'll feel like you're all by yourself, and you are. Do you know why? Because God's trying to teach you today what you're going to have to teach them tomorrow. I've heard preachers say this all my life: we're in this thing together. Well, we're really not. Because if you're shepherding sheep, God's going to lead you today where he wants you to lead them tomorrow. Because if you're figuring this whole thing out together, you're going to be in a world of mess. And I'm telling you what God's been teaching me and unpacking in me, I really didn't understand it. I thought I was just messed up. Well, what I have found is I was messed up, but God was trying to show me how messed up I was so I could help a bunch of messed up people when they got there. Now, I said all that to say this: I'm going to preach this and give you this, and I'm going to sound like Joel Osteen, but I don't mean for it to. And if I didn't have a chapter and verse, and if I didn't have something, then I'd probably feel like I was off. But I want to talk to you for just a second on your self-esteem. I want you to look in the book of Luke, chapter 12, and verse number 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. That word first of all, it means before anybody else. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends. Now notice, he's not talking to the Pharisees. He's not talking to the multitudes. Who's he talking to? First and foremost, his disciples. He says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore. Here it is. For ye are of more value than many sparrows. Ye are of more value. Ye are of more value. You have more value. Now, here we are in Luke chapter number 12. We have just had the second feeding of the multitudes. This time, Jesus has fed 4,000, and immediately upon feeding 4,000, the Pharisees pipe up and begin to cast doubt in the miracle that's just been done. And Jesus looks at those Pharisees, and then he looks at his disciples. And here's what you'll find. Jesus was more interested in fixing the disciples than he was in fixing the Pharisees. And he looks at his disciples. And he says, now fellas, you need to watch out for those guys. You need to watch out for the leaven that they're going to give to you, because what they put in you will corrupt all of you. And Jesus, being the master teacher, looks over at some fluttering sparrows that come by, landing on the ground. He says, I want you to know something. He says, five of those things are sold for a farthing. A farthing, or for two farthings. He said, a farthing is a quarter of a penny. He says, you can take five of those things and sell them and buy them for half a penny. That's because of how little meat they had on their bones. It would take a lot of sparrows to equal a chicken, is basically what he's saying. He said, you can buy all of that for just half a penny. Now, that's meaningless in the eyes of man. But he says not one of those, over in Matthew chapter 10, a parallel passage, he said not one of those falls from the sky and God doesn't pay attention to it. Now, hear me. He says, if God pays attention to a falling sparrow, ye are of more value than that sparrow. Value. Worth. My friend, he says, you have more value. If I took a survey right now of the people that are in this congregation, you are looking at me, and I am looking at you. And just to be honest, that's the only way I really know how to be. If you're looking at me, you're probably saying, man, he's really got it going on. And I'm looking back at you and I'm saying, man, you really got it going on. We are always able to pick out in somebody else their worth and value more than we are our own. But yet, if I surveyed everybody in this room, I imagine the vast majority of the people would be honest with me and say, I feel worthless. I feel like I have no real value. Now, I'm not talking about this spiritual mess where we raise up our hands and say, oh, yes, God's been good to me. I'm talking down deep in your soul. You feel worthless. You feel like you can never meet anybody's expectations. You feel like you can never measure up to anybody's desires in your life. You spend your days and your nights trying to meet something that you can never meet. You feel worthless. But yet Jesus said, ye have value. You have worth. Mothers that never feel valuable. Fathers that never feel valuable. Preachers that never feel valuable. I mean, God does everything he can to try to bring value into our life, only for us to get on social media and to have our value entirely zapped out of our existence. Amen. Don't sit there and act like you don't do it. We all have that problem. We feel worthless. There's two ditches, though, that we fall into on this issue of worth and value. And so, now, look, what the Bible calls value, you and I call self-esteem. So we'll just go back and forth with it. Now, there's two ditches we fall into. Number one, you got on this side, you got this self-help group that's just running around. And man, they're telling you how to go work out. They're telling you how to get rich. They're telling you how to do this. But here's what's amazing. The fittest people in the world still feel worthless. And the richest people in the world still feel worthless. You can't buy your way to value. You can't buy your way to self-esteem. You can't buy your way to feeling like you matter. It's not possible. You can't do it. You know how I know? Elon Musk, the richest man in the world, has had partner after partner after partner after partner and parented child after child after child. You know why? He's going from thing to thing trying to find what?
Right.
Value.
Amen.
It's not possible to buy your way there.
Amen.
You can eat your way or not eat your way to having the fittest, trimmest body, and you'll never feel valuable.
Right.
It is amazing to me. I got some boys in the church right now. Honest, they could bench press a Volkswagen. But when you get them by themselves, they'll tell you this, I feel that big. Worthless. And yet we spend our time, and if we're downright honest, what we do as preachers and as servants of God, we do it not to please God. We want to please God, but we don't do it to please God. We do it so that we hope somebody will come up to us and say something that will make us feel valuable. But yet Jesus said, you have value. Man, I mean, when I preach, I want to, listen, I'm going to be straight with you. There are times I study, and I don't study to find the bottom of God's barrel. You know why I study? Because I want somebody to walk out the door and make me feel valuable. We'll go in a prayer room, and we pray loud. Yes, we want to get God's attention, but man, down deep in the pit of our soul, we want somebody to say, you really know how to pray, because that makes us feel valuable. And we won't take help. Mamas, we won't take help. I mean, you got a kid climbing up one side. My wife was the exact same. You got a kid on this arm, got a kid on that arm, and somebody comes by and wants to help you, but you can't take that help, because if you take that help, that'll make you feel less valuable. We're constantly battling this thing called value. I want you to say this, I am valuable to God. Say it with me, I am valuable to God. Say it again, I am valuable to God. Say it again, I am valuable. You realize Jesus said that before you were called to preach, you had value before you were a preacher. You realize Jesus said you're of more value before you were ever saved. You had value to God before you were ever saved. You realize before you were ever born, God looked at you and said, you have value to God. Now we've got this self-help mess, but on the other side, we've got this crowd that says the worse you feel about yourself and the lower you are, the better off you are. So they spend their time beating you down. They spend their time kicking you on the ground. They spend their time just telling you how messed up you are. And we've got this idea, and I don't know where we get it from, but the more beat down I am, the closer I got to be to God. And you know what we do? We mistake humility for self-pity. Humility is not thinking less of yourself.
That's good.
Humility is thinking of yourself less.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you think one day Jesus Christ ever woke up and said, I'm worthless?
No. Oh, come on, brother.
No. You know what he said? I have meat that you know not of.
Amen.
He said, how did you not know, mama, that I'd be about my Father's business?
Right.
Does that sound like a beat down man? You know what? He had found the source of his value. Beloved, I tell you right now, you are valuable to God. Now, we'll all sit here in this church, and I'm telling you, I'm the world's worst. We'll put on a front. We'll put on a face. We'll put on everything we can so that somebody will think. And at the end of the day, we're trying to find our value in proving that we have value. How do you know if you have value? There's three barometers. Number one, you have no confidence. If you have no confidence, you don't have that feeling of value. What is confidence? Listen, confidence is not arrogance, but not everybody that's confident is arrogant. You know what confidence is? It's knowing what you are. It's knowing who you are. It's knowing whose you are, no matter who knows it with you. It's knowing what God has called you to be and setting your face like a flint and not turning to the left hand or right hand. But the reason most people have no confidence is because they have not seen their value. Therefore, when somebody tells them they ought to be doing something else, we jump. Somebody says, you ought to be doing this. Somebody in your church, somebody in your life, somebody in your family. You know, if I were you, I'd be doing this. And there's something inside of us that says, yeah, that's what I need to be doing, because we hope if I find this, I'll finally find value. If you have no confidence, you don't know your value to God. Number two, you have no control. You see, if you have value, you're not constantly making sporadic decisions. You go buy something because you want to prove something. And then you buy it and you regret it immediately. Why? Because you didn't buy it because you needed it. You bought it because you wanted somebody to come by you and say, man, you got a lot of money. Or yet we'll wear something or be something, and then we'll change it the next week, and we'll change it the next week, and we go here, and we make all these impulsive decisions because we have no value. You ever met somebody and you can't change their mind? You can't get them to turn. You know why? They know what they are, they know whose they are, and they know what they're supposed to be. They are steady as a rock. Here's another way you know you have no value. You have no liberty. If you don't feel free, you don't know your value. You know how I know that? Because Paul the Apostle had come out of all that mess, and he wrote the first letter that he would ever write, Galatians, and he got to chapter number 5 and verse number 1. He said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not the will of God for you to be brought under bondage, and anything in your life that brings you under bondage and you feel like I have no freedom is not of God. Fellas, how many times do we do what we do to fall into somebody's camp? Because in that camp, they make us feel valuable. There's no liberty. There's no liberty. We'll do things in our church under the guise of God told me to, because we feel like this is going to be the thing that blows the ship out to sea. And it falls apart. Because we have no what? Value. I want to talk to you about this, and I don't know that I'll talk with you. I don't know that I'll talk at you. I'll probably just talk to myself, and if you get help, then you get help. But here's what I'm telling you right now. This matter of not having value, it's a man-made thing, because Jesus, the Son of the living God, Joel Osteen didn't say that. Oprah Winfrey didn't say that. Dr. Phil didn't say that. Nobody said that. You know who said that? The Lord Jesus Christ looked at that bird and said, you know God paid attention to that bird when it fell out of the sky? He said, you know that you have more value. Beloved, I'll give you three things. Load them up, roll them out, do with them what you want to do. Number one, the destroyers of your value. There are things right now. You see, you have that value innate inside of you. As the God of heaven made you, as the God of heaven created you, He put that inside of you. But yet when sin entered into the equation, it blew the picture apart. And now you and I are like a short-circuiting electrical system. And sometimes we have it, and sometimes we don't. And the enemy knows that, so he sends things into our lives that tear us apart. So Jesus looks and He says, here are going to be the three greatest things that destroy your value and self-esteem. Number one, it will be the spirit of the Pharisees. You see, Jesus said the spirit of the Pharisees, it is a leaven that will leaven the whole lump. It'll destroy everything about. Now, what were the Pharisees? They were people that focused on the exterior. They were people that focused on what you see. And now, that's where you and I get into. We put on this exterior facade, and we focus on that exterior facade. I promise you right now, ladies, I'm not pointing at you, because I'm married to one and I'm raising another. Here's what we do. You spend more time getting this ready to come to church than you do getting this ready. That's the way we are. You know why? Because if I come in looking like a haggard dog, they're going to think what? They're going to think I don't have it together. But we don't process this. You know why? Because nobody sees it except the only one that matters. And if I got it all together on the outside, they'll all think I have value. But yet, if I got this together and not this. You see what I'm saying? The devil has got us so focused on that. Now, I ain't telling you to come in looking like a haggard dog. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that's what's destroying our lack of value when we focus on this outer man and we focus on everything about this outer man and we ignore the inner man. What is it the Bible says? The renewing of the mind. What's the mind? It's the inner man. Can I ask you a question? You ever focus on this exterior man? Fellas, we wear a suit and tie because that's what preachers are supposed to do, right? And we do what the exterior man says we're supposed to do. And you ever go back to your hotel room after doing that and feel just as empty as you did before you went? You know why? Because the spirit of a Pharisee will never give you value that lasts. It'll give you approval that feels good. But value is not approval. The spirit of the Pharisees. Number two, here's something else that destroys our value. It's our parents. Our parents. I got to studying and looking and praying and thinking over that verse. Why would Jesus look at these men that were looking at these Pharisees and say, everything you do in secret will be made known in public? I can think of 1,000 other things that make more sense. Where were they private? At home. Where were they messed up? At home. You do realize you are more like your parents and the result of your parents than you are your preacher. Parents have such power over our minds. There are people in this room right now. You are and battle what you are because of what you had at home. That's just the facts. What your parents did or did not do. What your parents did or did not say. I was listening to an interview yesterday on YouTube, and I have no idea how I arrived at it, but it was one of these gospel singers that used to sing with a Gaither vocal band. I was listening to him give his testimony, and he was talking about how as a young boy, his daddy, who was a Pentecostal preacher, had an alcohol problem. As a young man, had that alcohol problem. He said, I grew up with an alcoholic father. And he said, that alcoholic father, I would see him reward me when I did good and beat me when I did bad. He said, so in my head, anytime I did bad, I had to hide it. And he got to talking about that. And he said, all of my life, I found that if I was good in public, I could be what I wanted in private. Now here's a man singing in the most vast congregations and the biggest venues in the world. And he's messed up. Why? Because of his parents. There are people in this room right now. You battle insufficiency and you battle anxiety and you battle fear and you can't figure out why you can't beat it. You can't figure out why you can't get out. I mean, you come to the altar more than anybody and you read your Bible more than anybody. You do realize that when you were born, you were a blank canvas and your parents began to color what you were. He began to color how you operate and that fear and anxiety. And here's what's amazing. We don't get it. We don't see it. In the Old Testament, the first name of the God of heaven was Elohim. In the Old Testament, he revealed himself as the Son of Righteousness. In the Old Testament, he revealed himself as the Lord of glory. But the very first way God reveals himself in the New Testament, Father. The heavens open up, and only 2 times in the entire New Testament do we hear the voice of God, the first person of the Trinity. And both times, we miss it. You know the first thing he said and the last thing God the Father said? Now, he speaks through the Holy Ghost. He speaks through the angels. He speaks through the Lord Jesus. But both times, the heavens open up, and God, the first person of the Trinity, speaks. This is what he says. He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Mama may not have cared about you. Daddy may not have cared about you. They may have pumped all of that. But here is what the Father in heaven has said. No matter what they were, I have come that you might have life and life more. Life more valuable abundantly. Listen to me now. Mamas and daddies in here, you'll learn from God the Father the best three things you can say to your child. Here's what he said. This is my first thing you say to your child. You belong to me. Nobody else in this world may want you, but I wanted you. I'm glad you're in my family. I'm glad you're a part of my family. I'm glad you're my son. I'm glad you're my daughter. He said, this is my. The second thing he said is, beloved son. You know what God said? He said, I want you to know, boy, I love you. The second greatest thing you can say to your child after you tell them they matter and they belong to you, I love you. I love you. Tell your children I love you every single day. The third thing you say to your children, here's what he said. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You know the third thing God said? I'm proud of you. Three things you say to your children every day. You belong to me. I'm glad you're in my family. Number two, I love you. Number three, I'm proud of you. Listen to me now. You and I are the result of our parents. Here's the third thing that kills us in our value. It's pride. It's pride. Watch what Jesus said. He said, don't be afraid of those people that kill your body and then can't do a hill of beans to you. He said, have respect unto the one that once you're dead can't put you in hell. What was he saying? Don't worry about what these people think about you. Listen to me. Can I tell you? I'm just going to say it. You and I both know the majority of things we do, we want to please God, but we really hope somebody else pays attention. It's just the facts. That's the dirtiness of sin. That's what pride does to us. And when Jesus finally gets you to that place, when you say, oh God, I don't care if they pay attention to me. I don't care if I stand up and preach. I don't care if I stand up and sing. I just want you to be happy with me. I just want you to be satisfied with me. I just want to be your child. God, I will. God says, now you've learned the source of your value. Those are the things that are destroyed. Let me give you number two. What's the definition of value? You. Everybody talks about, I feel that. No. What's the definition? Jesus said, you are of more value. That Greek word value there has three definitions. The three definitions. Number one, here's what he says. He says, you have value. That word value there, it means to excel or surpass. To excel or surpass. Listen, I love a hoot owl and I love a turtle. I love a dog and I love a whale. I love an elephant and I love a tiger. I love a lion. I love all God's creatures. But here's what you need to understand. When God made you, you are more valuable. You have surpassed everything in the animal kingdom. How do I know that? Because when God made the stars, he flicked them off his fingertips. And when God made the sun, he blew it with his voice. And when God made the moon, he hung it there in the sky. When God made the sea, he blew it out with H2O. When God made the angels, he did it with the power of his mind. But when God made man, he formed it with his hand. But there was something that he did for man, something that he did for you, and something that he did for me that he did not do for anything else. He put his life in it. He put his breath in it. He put his existence in it. And every time you breathe, you're breathing with God. Every time you go, you're going with God. Everywhere you go, you're there with God. And God says, you're more valuable. You've got me in you. How many times do we feel worthless? Daily. Do you know why we feel worthless? We hadn't seen how valuable we really are. Man, I love Pawn Stars. I love Pawn Stars. I watch Pawn Stars on YouTube riding down the road. I watch Pawn Stars at my house. I love Pawn Stars. You know the most valuable things they ever sell on Pawn Stars are the things that famous people touched. Man, the most expensive thing that they ever sold on Pawn, one of the most expensive things they ever sold on Pawn Stars was two cars, was a car and a cigar box. A cigar box was sold for almost $90,000. You know why? Because it belonged to JFK. And inside of that cigar box were five cigars that JFK himself had touched. And Rick Harrison said, I got to have that thing. Why? Because somebody important had touched that box. Then there was a car that was sold to him for like $100,000+ because FDR. I don't know what it is with these Democrats that everybody wants to buy their junk. But anyways, man, they bought this stuff. They bought those things. Why? Because somebody important had touched it. I'm telling you right now, when you and I began to think about what God has done, he didn't just touch you, but God, when he created you, he kissed you with the lip of his mouth and he put himself in you. You have value. Number two, you don't just have value because you excel. Number two, you have value because you're different. That word value, it means to differ or to be different. How many of you ever heard something like this? When God made them, he broke the mold. You know the problem with that? When God made them, he didn't even have a mold. Every person that's ever been created was one of a kind. I have no hobbies in my life, but I love to collect watches. I love watches. I don't know why I like watches, but I like watches. I don't like Apple watches. I like stuff that has what they call complications to it. The most expensive watch ever sold was a French watch, Patek Philippe. It was called a Grandmaster. It was made in 2014. It sold at auction for $31.9 million. Yeah, that's what I said too. $31.9 million. It had 20 complications. But do you know why it sold as the most expensive watch that had ever been made? Here's why. Because it was the only one of its kind. Here are you and I. We're walking down the way and we're trying to be like somebody else. We're trying to look like somebody else. We're trying to operate like somebody else. The problem is when we're trying to operate like somebody else and look like somebody else and act like somebody else and won't be ourselves, we're taking away the very thing that makes us valuable. You know what makes you valuable? You're the only one like you. You're the only one that operates like you. Mama, you're the only one that has those kids. You're the only one that has that job. You're the only one that has that church. You're the only one God has made to fit that situation. And when you won't be yourself, you're taking away your value. You know why you and I can't find value in being different? Because we find value in comparing ourselves to other people. You know how they know how valuable gold is? They take this piece of gold and compare it to that piece of gold. Same with diamonds. It's hard to find value when you're the only person like you. Number three, you know what else that word value means? It means to be carried in a different way. The word value, it means to be carried in a way like no other way. Here's what Jesus said. He said, whenever that sparrow falls from the sky, God takes notice. But you have more value than that sparrow. To be carried in a different way. I thought about that, to be carried. What did Jesus say in Matthew 10, Travis? He said, when the sparrow falls. But yet Jesus said, you have more value. You're carried in a different way. The sparrow falls, but you are carried in a different way. What does that mean? That means no matter how many times I stumble, I'll never fall. No matter how many times you trip up, Jesus doesn't carry you like a bird. You see, you and I don't know if we get it from our mama. I don't know if we get it from our daddy. I don't know if we get it from our insufficiency. But you and I have got this feeling on the inside of us that if I don't do it exactly right, and if I have one mess up, and if I have one fumble, and if I have one stumble, and if I trip up one time, and if I don't do this exactly right, it's all over. I'm going to be done. All that pressure builds up on us. That's why we act like that person. That's why we act like that person. They're proven. They've been through the fire. So I'll just be like them so that I can know I won't mess up. But Jesus is trying to make you into something. He's trying to do something inside of you, and you're your own person. And here's what you got to understand. If you fumble and if you stumble and if you trip up, you're carried in a way that a sparrow has never been carried. Now listen, you know the last time the word fall ever appears in the Bible is in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse number 6. Guess who said it? Peter. Why would Peter be the one to say, "You will not fall"? Because he'd been there and he had found that somebody called him. Now I got number three. I told you this wasn't very good, but it helped me. Number three, what in the world gives us the determination of our value? We understand all that, right? But we still don't feel valuable. Am I right about it? Sure. It's all up here, but it hadn't sunk into right here. Okay. I just sold my house. Last time I was here, I was homeless. Okay. I sold my house, and I'm telling you, I sold it for a lot more than it was worth. I don't know what that Yankee, what he did for a living that bought my house, but the fool came in and paid cash for it. Now, I didn't ask. They don't make you ask on those forms that make you fill out the lawyer what the guy did. I just signed the papers for he could change his mind. But when I turned around and bought the house I bought, I had to pay a lot more than what the sticker said. I got so mad. I looked at my real estate agent, and I love my real estate agent, but I think they're all in cahoots together. They're all as crooked as jaybirds, and if you sell houses, you're probably the same way. I don't know what to tell you. I'm just telling you. I went, and William, this is what I asked him. I said, "Scott, got to ask you a question." I said, "How much is this house worth that I'm buying?" I just wanted him to throw a number out there, be done with it, so I could feel good or not good about what I was about to do. I said, "How much is this house worth?" He said, "Oh man, this house is worth as much as you're willing to pay for it." I thought, "No, I want to know the number. How much is this house worth?" He said, "There is no number on this house because this house is worth more to this one than it is to that one. And it's worth as much as you're willing to write a check for." And here's what I got to thinking when he said that. You say, "Well, I don't know how valuable I am." Well, you're not valuable to somebody that has a specific number. You're as valuable as somebody is how much is willing to pay for your life. You say, "How much is somebody willing to pay for me or to pay for you?" Well, one day in the back recesses of eternal glory, in eternity past, when God decided that he would slay the Lamb of God before the foundation of the world to redeem me and to redeem you from sin and depravity, he said, "I am willing to pay a certain price." But that certain price was not silver, and that certain price was not gold, but I was redeemed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't prove this. Now, I know God loved his son. I know he did. He said, "This is my beloved son." Now, I don't know how theological this is. I don't know how right this is. But I'm just a logical thinker. If you're willing to sacrifice X, does that not mean you really like why? Am I right about it? If you are willing to sacrifice X to pay for Y, that means that you want Y more than you do. Look, I don't understand how that. I'm not trying to preach. I'm just telling you. I would never sacrifice my son for anybody in this world. Do you know why? I love my son, but there's not anybody in this world that I love more than my son. But Jesus said, "You are of more value." Now, I'm not trying to say something that don't make any sense. But all I'm trying to say is when God wanted you to know how much you were worth, He took the most expensive thing he had and he gave it. And so today, when you don't feel like you're near as important as anybody else, and you stand and feel like I'm just a nothing, I'm a nobody, you look at what God was willing to pay for you. Let's stand together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we bless you. We give you glory. We give you praise. Now all I desire is for your people to love you more and to care for you more and to find real worth and value in what you've made them to be. For it is now in the mighty blood-stained name of Jesus that I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.